after a sermon and some appropriate comments have been made, it goes something like this. If you are now ready to enter into the bonds of holy matrimony, may arise for the solemnizing of this union. Nobody standing up? Do you believe that matrimony is an ordinance instituted of God, confirmed and sanctioned by Jesus Christ? Are you able to confess and declare that you are unmarried, free from all other marriage relations and engagements whatsoever? Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, will you now in the presence of God and these witnesses? Nobody's ready for that this afternoon. It's really not that complicated, is it? It's just a few words. And a life-changing event takes place. A couple who came into our midst unmarried leaves bound together for life. You've seen it happen. You've observed it. You've wondered what it would be like to be you. Probably wondered about that. At least I did before it happened. But it's not just a few simple words. Yes, that's all that happens on earth. But heaven recognizes the preparations, and heaven recognizes the vows that are made. And this is a lifetime union, a new marriage, a new home for a lifetime. Well, I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. I enjoyed the singing, and I enjoyed that devotions, and that Jesus takes care of storms, and he can walk on water. And thinking about marriage, I love that part too, that he can heal deep wounds and heart hurts, and that he can settle storms. Tonight, this afternoon, we want to think about this continued theme of foundations in marriage. And we're supposed to think for about a half hour here of a beautiful Christian wedding. I'm kind of surprised there's even any people sitting over here on the men's side, because usually it's hard to get them excited about a wedding. Most of them would say, well, let's just get married in a barn somewhere or something. We're not too really keen on this, but I want you to understand that on the lady side, it's a huge deal. You might have heard my lifetime, and I hope I'm not talking about anybody here, but it's distinct in my memory that at the Myerstown School one year, they caught the fifth grade girls were passing notes, and they were planning their weddings, the meals, the events. I don't know if they had the grooms picked out, but they were planning all the events about what this was going to happen. I hope this probably was long enough ago that it was your parents and not you, but I might be telling on someone here. I don't know that. There are a host of details, they gave me this for the fly line, that go into wedding planning. What is really important on the wedding day? Can the Bible influence our weddings more than current trends? What happens if we fail to give Christ his rightful place? Well, we think of the beauty of a wedding, and they are a wonderful time, but history tells us that oftentimes weddings became battlegrounds in church life. I remember, you know, this has not really been decided where weddings have to be held. And they used to be held in the bride's home. Everybody would go there, and they would have the wedding in the bride's home. I remember reading in history when the bishop made sure he got in the door early enough that he sat on the piano bench. So the one who was lined up to play the processional couldn't sit there and couldn't play the piano before the couple got married. I've never had to do that. All of our weddings have always been in a church house, all the ones that I've ever been at, and I like that. But I do remember some of the stresses that come in weddings, and sometimes when they weren't all that beautiful. I'm not going to tell you stories about myself, but Brother Aaron told me about the scene he made. Oh, well, when white shoes came in and this and that and the other thing, white Bibles and handkerchiefs and all these kind of things. He told me about the time whenever he went to the guest registers and broke the feathers off the top of the pens because of the flamboyant show that he felt that it made. And we talked about that kind of thing, and you can smile, it's funny now, isn't it? But can you imagine the angst that he went through and that the couple went through? And we pretty much agreed that if there's something that needs to be corrected, we'll do that in a service in the home congregations afterward instead of making a show in front of everyone. But oftentimes when a church was really in a war with people not wanting the old customs and traditions, it would show up in the weddings because that's where they could get away with it. Well, histories of weddings isn't always very nice. I want to read from John 2, the wedding that Jesus was at, for the basis of our thoughts. Before we go into that, I'm going to spend a little time talking about where the crisis points can be, or where the hurt can be, because there's some things happen in a wedding that don't just happen anywhere, and it can really, there's some touchy, some ouch spots, okay? Some ouch spots, some touchy spots. There's going to be hurts show up. It's going to be there. A wedding is an event when a single young man and a single young woman representing two different homes come together in the church and join their lives in a ceremony. And we give them, it's kind of their first step into adulthood. Now, I became aware of the fact that when the Bible talks about adoption, it wasn't the same as if a child is adopted for us. We take little babies and children and adopt them into families. But the adoption that actually happened in the Bible was when you took your son to the town square and you declared that he was now a man on his own right. He stood as a separate entity from your family. And that's sort of what we do in a marriage, because we give this couple the privilege to plan their own wedding, but they need to do it within the context of the blessing of the church. And here's where people can run away with things. As a bishop, I have to represent what the church wants by way of order and what's expected and that kind of thing. But a couple might feel like this is ours and we can do what we want to, and sometimes there's a little collision there. That's one of the things that can make a marriage not so beautiful. But I thank God that our young people have been workable, and it's been a blessed time to work together. I know there's some times whenever I've gone to officiated in weddings that I was pretty nervous. And it's really nice when you sense the couple is really wanting to cooperate and have the blessing of the church, and that they won't embarrass you somewhere, somehow. I don't know how long. Yes, it's just one of those things that does happen. There's something else that goes on that you don't think about. And that is, the Bible says that a man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife. And it's a new home formed. When your child leaves you, it hurts. I especially think of that when the daughters leave, when they left. We had two get married in one summer. Now, when a son gets married, there's a sense where he joins you, because I'm a married man and have the responsibilities of keeping a wife and taking care of a family. And when they get married, they take on a wife and take the same responsibility sooner or later. And so you kind of get into the same sphere and you can talk. But when your daughter gets married, and some little guy that you remember when they carried around in diapers goes off with your daughter, that's hard. It really is. And if there's any kind of mistrust or any kind of bad blood between you two, it is really hard. I'm talking about the things that aren't so beautiful about weddings. I'm going to start there, okay? That's what I'm talking about. Young people that don't want to be in the order of the church, they want to get the blessing of the church. They want to be blessed by the assembly, but they don't want to cooperate. Or whenever there's some young man that wants to take your daughter away, I thank God for my sons-in-law. I'm glad for every one of them. And I love to see how they grow up. I love to see that. Take the responsibility of raising a family, and you can just see them growing, and it's a wonderful thing. But that's one of the things that hurts. The other thing that hurts in a wedding is that somebody has to pay for it. Somebody has to rent the building. Somebody has to pay for the food. And 12 times, my wife and I would split the cost with another couple and help to pay for another wedding. And never yet have we had the children say, "We'll pay for this one." They don't think about it. But I didn't think about paying for mine either, okay? That was just something that they did for us. And we're glad to do it, but it's still expensive. But it's okay. But there's still something disappears out of the checkbook. But it's okay. You know, it's just one of those things. I'm just telling you the other side. And when a couple leaves your family, they form their own entity, and they don't have to listen on you anymore. They don't. You have to give them the freedom to be their own couple. And sometimes they make choices that are different than what we would like to see. It can be selfish time. I wrote down things like show-off time and painful time and expensive time and selfish time. There's also something that happened in our wedding that I didn't think about. When my wife and I got married, there was some family there that's divorced and remarried. And my father preached about that in devotions, and it kind of made me cross, because, not really cross, but why is he talking about divorce and remarriage scriptures whenever we're getting married? We wouldn't even think about doing that. But you know, broken families gather in too. And they're painfully aware of the fact that, thank God, almost all of the homes in our circles are nuclear homes. I don't mean nuclear reaction. I mean that they fit together in a unit. They fit together and they work together and they are functional. They are functional families. But not all the ones that come are. And all that is painful there. And then there's another pain, and that is for those who probably won't get married. And they think about that they don't fit in. Well, in John 2, we had a wedding. And I would like to draw a few points this afternoon about a beautiful Christian wedding. This was actually a Jewish wedding, wasn't a Christian one. But we're going to make a few points and look at two other scriptures. And we won't keep it long. I'm supposed to be done in about 15 minutes, so we'll probably get that done. John 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Just a few points about it is a beautiful wedding, number one, when Jesus and his disciples are invited. It says here that Jesus was called. His disciples were called to the marriage. If you ever get married and if you have a wedding, you will want Jesus there. But in order to have Jesus at your wedding, he has to be invited. How do you invite Jesus to your wedding? How do you invite him there? I believe that every couple in their courtship ought to get on their knees and pray together sometimes in their regular devotions. I love kneeling for prayer. We still do it in our family worship. It's funny how that little family worship became our courtship devotions became our family worship before we had any children. And then when the children came, and now that they're, oftentimes there's none other there but my wife and I. And it's still the same thing, and I wouldn't want to give that up. But you invite Jesus into your relationship. It's like having him in the boat when there's a storm. You know that there's nothing that he can't handle. And when you invite him to your wedding, and you have him in your marriage, there's nothing that life can throw you that you can't handle. Because he's the Lord. Did you hear that yesterday? Was it yesterday? He's the Lord of time and eternity. And he's going to go with you on from this side over to the other. And so we invite Christ into our wedding on our knees and in by having the kind of a ceremony that the church, that Christ can bless. A kind of courtship that he can bless. And we need to communicate to all that he is important to us. You know, it used to be the church had to fight because they wanted to bring white Bibles. You know, people don't want to bring Bibles to church anymore, to weddings. I don't understand that. I don't get that. To me, a wedding is a special time to follow along and learn from the scriptures. And it's a way to say that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I think we even stood up front with Bibles in our hands. Would you be ashamed to do that? Oh, that's not cool. You don't go with a wedding party. Wait a minute. Is there anything that can somehow say that I am linked to Christ that's not cool? You got to make a decision. What you're going to do with this? And I know it's a tough decision if your friends do something different. But I would really encourage you. And you know, my wife said this the other day, and I don't know if she's even here tonight. This afternoon, I probably shouldn't say this. She said, when you made a point, you said, number one, I saw a bunch of sisters' heads go down, but I didn't see any of the brothers' heads go down to write down what you're going to say. I don't think they were nodding off to sleep either. All right. That's a little sidetrack. You didn't ask for that one. But when Jesus and his disciples, are you going to invite Jesus' disciples to your wedding? Are you going to invite the church family to your wedding? Are you going to have it where godly people want to be there and feel at home? Number two, it is a beautiful wedding when we admit our need for Christ's resources. They ran out of wine. And guess what? You don't have to go too far in married life until you start running out of resources. You just don't have answers. You don't know how to solve this problem. Maybe it's money problems. Maybe it's relationship problems. Whatever it is, weddings and marriages, they bring the things that most of you have never been through before. You've never been through that. You don't know what's going on. And so stop and pray and ask. And when they asked Jesus, and Jesus' mother said to him, do whatever he says. And then it seems almost like she got called down. I don't know how this was. But he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? And but she says, look, you do whatever he saith unto you, you do it. Well, we need to admit our need for Christ's resources. We don't have enough to carry us through our own wedding, much less our own marriage. But I love what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I think I referred to this. I'm starting to say things more than once. But in Peter, he tells a wife how to live with an ornery husband, and then he tells a husband how to live with an ornery wife. Not only do the good and gentle, back up in verse 18 of chapter 2, but also with the froward, and that's where I get the idea of ornery. And wives, be in subjection likewise if you've got a froward husband. But then in verse 7, husband, if you have a froward wife, Likewise, dwell with them according to knowledge. Understand that she's an emotional being, and she doesn't probably mean some of the things she says, but it's just going to come out of her because she's an emotional person, and an emotion of the minute, she's going to say that. But give honor unto her and tell her how wonderful she is, as unto the weaker vessel. And a weaker vessel would be like a glass jar that's left on the stove and it's hot and you know it needs to be cooled down. You don't put it under the water, it'd shatter to pieces. You just take that and take really good care of it. And that's what you need to do as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you let stuff bug you and you get into a squabble over it and you get irritated about it, or you just bypass it, no, you need Christ's resources, and he can pour his grace into that partnership. And I love that. It goes both ways, but heirs together of the grace of life. Well, we admit we can't make it without Christ. Number three, there was a lot of people there, and they were sharing their resources. The community was there, and we have a little different kind of community. But I actually love our weddings, and sometimes there's pressure to say, well, we shouldn't have as many people at our weddings. They shared their resources, because finally, who's more important? Our budget or the friends in our life? And I love weddings, how that we get together and there's all kind of people come in, especially if you invite people from non-Christian settings. People that are business friends, acquaintances, somehow that there can be a witness of the fragrance of Jesus there. It's a splendid opportunity. I just met a lady the other day, and I said, were you at the... No, I wasn't at that wedding, but I was at another one of the weddings, and it was a real blessing. And it does. It's an opportunity to witness, to touch others' lives for Christ. We are appalled at what weddings have gotten to today in our society, and we can raise a standard against that. Revelation 19. Two more verses yet for us to look at. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Bible talks about people who are not worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. They are a wretched bunch of people. But it says, and such were some of you. Number four, I would say, when our marriages celebrate choices of purity, holiness, and lifetime commitment. That's what this represented, a wife that made herself ready. It doesn't mean that there was never any failures in the past. It doesn't mean that, but there were people who faced their failures and owned their failures. And in this group, this is the Christians who are getting married to Jesus. And I wonder when John saw the group, if he saw you there. Did he see you in that group? He saw people that didn't even exist yet. But did he see you in that group? I hope he saw me in that group. I want to be faithful. I want to be there. People who made themselves ready. And so they're wearing the fine linen of the righteousness of saints. And our weddings today need to represent that. Yes, that they're taken care of, they're dealt with, but that the young man is a holy young man, that the young woman is a holy young woman, and comes together, then it's a beautiful wedding. It doesn't mean that nothing ever happened in the past, but it's all faced and taken care of. Malachi 2, the last book in the New Testament, the last book in the Old Testament. There's one more thing that I'd like to say about weddings. God here is angry. He really hates divorce, and it made him really cross when he saw them doing this. Verse 14, well, 13, it describes him coming to the altar and praying and him, God not answering. God just didn't answer. They came with weeping and crying and offered sacrifices, and God wouldn't answer. And yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. He kept you alive. He made you one. He keeps you alive. And why did he do that? And wherefore one? that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for thus the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. God loves weddings, and they are beautiful when it's the beginning of a family. I know not everybody's given children. God has a different calling for different people, but God loves to see a young man and a young woman and procreation and children sent into that home. He loves it. He says, I have you and I want you to stay together because I want a godly seed to come out of that. A beautiful Christian wedding. It's not just some words in front of the church. It's character coming into full bloom and God using it for time and for eternity. May God bless you as you ponder what he has ahead of you for your life.